the two mothers with unmet expectations. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to read the first chapter here. It is a little bit lengthier, but I want to get the idea of what's going on. And when you think about a mother, as it is Mother's Day, I trust if your mother is alive, you're able to, tell her Happy Mother's Day. If she isn't, the remembrance of her or of a motherly figure in your life. For some, this is a very challenging, difficult day. And to you, we do send our sympathies. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." If you notice, just real quick, there's a mention of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. They were engaging in immorality there at the doors of the temple, and a very, very wicked time going forth. "And when the time was come, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, Satan, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there." You look in this situation this morning, I want to talk about Peninnah when you think about her life and what a critical woman she was. She had a lot of criticism in her life. And tonight we'll talk about Hannah and her excellent example. Just a little illustration for you about a mother. It's an illustration entitled, Please, Mommy, Remember. Remember that I am, this is from a child to a mother, please, mommy, remember that I am a gift from God, the richest of all blessings. Do not attempt to mold me in your image, my daddy's, my brother's, or our neighbor's. I am an individual and should be permitted to be myself. Remember not to crush my spirit when I fail. Don't compare me with others who outshine me. Remember that anger and hostility are natural emotions. Help me to find outlets for these normal feelings in play or physical exercise, or else they may be turned inward and may become much deeper and much more serious. Remember to discipline me with firmness and reason. Do not let your anger throw you off balance. If I know you are fair, you will not lose my respect or my love. Remember that each child needs two parents. When you side with me against Daddy, I have feelings of guilt, confusion, and insecurity. Remember not to hand me everything my little heart desires. Otherwise, I will never know the thrill of earning, the joy of deserving. Remember not to make threats in anger, imposing or impossible promises when you are in a generous mood. To me, your word means everything. When I can't believe in you and Dad, I have difficulty believing in anything. Remember that there is dignity in hard work, whether it is performed with calloused hands that shovel coal or skilled fingers that manipulate surgical instruments. Let me know that a useful life is a blessed one and that a life of ease and pleasure seeking is empty and meaningless. Remember not to try to protect me from every small blow and disappointment. Adversity strengthens character and makes us compassionate. Trouble is the great equalizer. Let me learn it. Remember to teach me to love God and our fellow man. And mommy, please don't send me to worship service and Bible school. Take me there. End quotes. I want to say happy Mother's Day to all mothers and grandmothers. And this may be a difficult for some ladies who may be watching. For some, you know, others, they may have had a loss of a child. For whatever the reason of that loss of that child, you were the agent who brought that child into life, whether they were fully born or not, but they were still a child in God's eyes. And I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, a day to celebrate you. Mothers have an incredibly challenging, yet a rewarding task of rearing the next generation. You shed the light of Christ, you darken the truth of God as you raise your children. You are the template of piety and humility your children will see and pattern their lives after. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Your example in life teaches your children the value of God. So also does the father. I'm not mitigating that as well, but your conversations teach your children the value of human life. Your lifestyle teaches, and the parents' responsibility teaches the child submission to authority in God's word. Children learn by example both from the fathers and the mothers. And to ask you the question of parents, are you living a life pleasing to the Lord? Are you living a life patterning yourself after Scripture and the holiness of God? Too many parents, even professing Christian parents, allow their attitudes and actions to be patterned after this corrupt and debased world. It ought not to be so. As we look here a little bit further, I just want to kind of give you God's design here for child rearing. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll come to prayer here shortly. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And I'll get back. I'm just kind of in the introduction here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. We'll go to prayer after this. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates, and it shall be. Actually, verse 9, excuse me. Verses 6 through 9. So you find here everything you're teaching children, the value of the Word of God in every area of their life. And today we're going to be looking at two mothers with unmet expectations. And how did they respond when things did not go the way they wanted it to? There's two different responses. One was right, one wasn't. And so let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing, and then we will commence our study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Father, I thank You, Lord, for our mothers. Lord, I'm thankful for my mother, Lord, and the sacrifice she gave. And Father, the many years of staying home and Lord, raising us, Lord, some may not have that, but Father, I pray whatever any individual had for a mother, Lord, or motherly figure, Father, ultimately our perfect example is found in you. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. That though parents, none of us are perfect in the rearing of our children, but Father, we do have a perfect example found in you. And Lord, I pray as your word is preached this day, that God, you'd draw us to thyself, you conform us to thy image. And if there's anyone watching that is not saved, Lord, I pray that they would be saved today. Lord, I pray that every word that I speak, that Lord, you'd guide it, my thoughts, my lips. And Lord, for those who may be discouraged, Lord, I pray you'd lift them up. Those who may be challenged, Lord, I pray that they would know where to progress next. And so, Father, I love you, and I thank you for all that you'll do. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. In today's passage of Scripture of these two mothers, life didn't turn out the way they wanted. In their disappointment, two vastly different attitudes had occurred. Their actions were displayed. One mother was full of self and her own accomplishments. The other mother was surrendered of self and sold out to following the Lord. Remember this, parent, you are the book written from which your child reads and writes down their own life story. You need to have a book which at some point in your child's development is scripted by God, or else risk the loss of your children to the rudiments or the ways of this world. In our passage of Scripture, one mother would cackle while the other mother cried. The crying mother received the manifold blessings and a greater intimacy with God, while the other mother received shame. And in common vernacular, she ate crow. One mother would raise a godly man while the other's children would go into obscurity. Think about this, parents. Your children are the weapons for the Lord or against Him. And your example is a mighty determination of their future. Psalms 127, 3 and 4. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Informing these children to go out and be a mighty example for the Lord Jesus Christ based upon how we raise our children. If you have children, or maybe you're interacting with other families' children, wherever it is, you want to be the example of godliness that children deserve to afford them the richest future. I want to first of all look at a woman in religion. As we look here in 1 Samuel, going back to our main text, 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find that Penina, she was given portions from her husband there for the sacrifice. Hannah was without children, and she was continually harassed by her husband's other wife. Now, there was a rivalry for the affection of Elkanah. Now, polygamy, this is not an admonishment for polygamy. Polygamy, marrying more than one wife, is always seen in a negative light in Scripture. There is always additional conflict. So this is not in any way an endorsement of a marriage act of to more than one wife. This is not at all. The Bible is against that. I want to make that perfectly clear here. Now, I'll explain some things here. Not only is God against polygamy, God is wholly against common law relationships as well as polygamy. I mean, God is for a man and a woman within the bounds of marriage. And Hannah, she was stuck here within the bonds of marriage. Elkanah was faithful to the church. This was one area of a great error. Marriage is much more than a promise to love and cherish each other. As Webster's 1828 tells us, marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, promoting domestic felicity or intense happiness, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. Additionally, marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church, the local church here, or the nation of Israel. You find that several times spoken of. And despite their adulterous relationships, Israel would go off into idolatry and all these things over and over again, and God would take them back. I mean, God would call them, like Hosea, his wife was very promiscuous. She would cheat on him all the time, and God would continue to bring him back, and that's God's desire, despite the adulterous relationships. And God's desire, you know, what was God's definition here of marriage? In Malachi 2, you said, why are you talking about marriage? Because I'm laying some of the ideas here, the foundation here. In Malachi 2:14, yet ye say wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God is for the permanency of marriage. A man and a woman make a covenant, a promise to live together. It is a serious, and it brings privileges. You find in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. More than one wife doesn't mean additional favor. You can't have, as you would say, too much of a good thing and it becomes a bad thing. More than one wife is not good. And God would even say in Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. This institution can only be a positive example to the world if the home is godly. And this includes marriage and relations exclusively between a husband and wife. This is the greatest example of your testimony for Jesus Christ. If you are married, if God calls you to be married, if you're not married and God doesn't call you to be that, then that's the greatest example, that you are serving God with all of your heart. And God does speak on that as well. Hebrews 13:4, for those who are married, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And there is judgment, but there's also forgiveness. And you can take where you left off and go forward for the Lord. An ungodly wife, if you have an ungodly wife and there's a lot of nagging, there can be tremendous heartache. But all, God tells us, all romantic relations are exclusively restricted between a husband and a wife. So here for Elkanah, he has two wives, he's in sin here. Some of these Old Testament believers, they practice this very unbiblical act. God ordained one woman, one man for life. Now, polygamy, just a little bit of background, polygamy originated with the son of rebellious Cain. Concerning David, in the Old Testament, you find David and Solomon and others that would have multiple wives. In every one of those cases with the multiple wives came tremendous conflict, heartache, hurt amongst the children. I mean, came a lot of problems. That's not what God ever designed. There is no New Testament example of a godly Christian having more than one wife, as you found here. Peninnah and Hannah would have a lot of conflict between them, and Elkanah would not stand up between them. God is against it. Now, Peninnah's problem here in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Peninnah wants the affection of her husband, and she doesn't have it. There's a jealousy and envy that happens, and rightfully so. Elkanah does not stop the feud. He doesn't stop the fighting. And so you have two mothers at odds with each other within the same home. One gentleman states in a commentary, the basic cause of the division was the bigamous relationship. Bigamy, you know, two wives, created by Elkanah. In ancient days, it was important for a man to have a son to perpetuate his name and to inherit his property. Thus, it was a devastating blow to Hannah when she could not bear a son for her husband. The great tragedy was, that Elkanah and Hannah failed to trust God, for it was the Lord who closed her womb. And if he had closed the womb, the Lord could just as easily have opened the womb and caused Hannah to conceive a son. But their lack of trust led Elkanah to marry Peninnah. And Peninnah would bear children. She began to taunt, provoke, antagonize, and belittle Hannah. No doubt, Peninnah was filled with jealousy. Peninnah is an example of an ungodly mother. And I want to look at these two mothers there in this relationship. Many issues. She had an attitude of that of a Pharisee. An outward adornment of godliness. She went yearly to the sacrifice. She had the portion for the sacrifice. And Peninnah's relationship, though, with God was not right. It was vain and it was mechanical. We find here the very reason for that. If you look with me at James chapter 1, verse 26, I want to show you something. As she provoked her to fret, and then later on, it would bring her to such grief that Hannah wouldn't even want to eat. Can you imagine taunting someone so bad in their life that they don't even want to eat because you have trash-talked them so horribly? James chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Penina had no care for Hannah in the aspect that Hannah was to the place of, I don't even want to eat anymore. You could almost think of it, I don't even want to live anymore. And she raises her children with the criticism towards Hannah. In her vanity and pride, it brought forth great distress. Penina is a mother that she has an unmet expectation that he should love me and I should be the most loved because I'm the one with children and Hannah is not. Obviously, with multiple children, several years have gone by. And there's quite a bit of animosity in that home. But Elkanah doesn't take the lead in this home, it's the women. We find here in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but the well-advised is wisdom. Penina is so absorbed with herself, I have children, God has blessed me. Penina's religion was that of a mechanical servitude. She would give her due portion from Elkanah, from sacrifice, but nothing more. It would also mention that Elkanah would give to Hannah a worthy portion. You find in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, it talks about, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. This is an attitude I'm going to explain about a young widow having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. This speaks of a woman, a widow, who was married, had one way of life. She is widowed, so she has this additional time on her hands, and she moves forward in a way to... she begins to go astray. She says, I want to be married. I don't need to follow God as much as I used to. Guess what idleness leads to? Busybodies. Busybodies, gossip, and criticism of other people. You realize that Penina's words were much like that of the Pharisees. Hebrews 12:34 is Jesus, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here, her words display Penina's heart. She is a gossip, a backbiter, a critical person. Someone else comes in that she may not like, and she's going to let them know what she thinks. Or she may let someone else know. She had a heart of envy. In Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bone. And Penina's bitterness, you don't read anywhere, and in the passages to follow, you don't read anywhere else of Penina's children. Elkanah, yes, he went yearly to sacrifice, even though the worship of God was polluted with Hophni and Phinehas sleeping with these women in the temple. And you'll find that there, chapter 2, but... Nevertheless, it's a wicked time. We find something else about envy. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Penina envies, jealous of the affection that Elkanah gives to Hannah. Penina had no hesitation to rub it in Hannah's face, how barren she was. You find even also here in this passage of Scripture, even as they're going up to the temple, she is rubbing it in the face, in the tabernacle, excuse me. She's rubbing it in the face of Hannah as they're going to worship. Penina was a backbiter. This is a very act that is forbidden of one who would even be a deacon's wife or even a deacon himself or of any believer. It says, don't be double-tongued and not a slanderer. We find from James chapter 3 that the tongue, I want you to notice with me something about the tongue in James chapter 3. Our words. Sure, you may not necessarily agree with someone, but we don't find Peninnah going to the Lord. Her anger and her frustration brings her to use her words in a very cutting, hurtful way. James 3:5. And even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. What are some of the most hurtful things that have ever happened to you? They're words. Words that have cut to the core of your soul. And it slays your spirit and you're broken. Peninnah was a proud one. And in her pride, she would stir up division. That home was very divisive. She was not concerned with the things of God, because if she was concerned with the things of God, she would not have busied herself with tormenting Hannah. Think about this. You have someone that you don't like, and so you're going to begin to speak ill of that individual that you don't like around other people. You're displaying the very attitude of an unmet expectation here in Hannah, of Peninnah. I don't know why I keep saying Hannah, but it is Peninnah. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And the very thoughts of Peninnah were, how do I get back at Hannah? How do I make her so miserable that maybe she even wants to leave God, leave the home? Do you realize that Psalms tells us that pride would lead to being shamed? Hannah acknowledges that after Samuel, in Psalm 59:12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. But notice with me in chapter 2, verse 10, Hannah acknowledges, listen. She acknowledges that when I lift myself up in pride, something happens with God. Verse 10 of chapter 2. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointing. She says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. She would also, in this verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, as she's giving this wonderful praises to God, she acknowledges that God brings down ultimately the proud. Do you realize that Peninnah would nag and create division? Elkanah, don't you understand that Hannah's barren? Why do you love her more than me? In Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bone. A man who has someone who's so divisive within the home will make a person in their soul rotten or empty. And she would even go so far to slander her neighbor. Peninnah is a woman who had religion, but yet her life evidenced it's all about me. Do you realize in Psalm 101:5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Psalm 101:5. And God's saying, listen, I'm going to cut you off. Additionally, in this envy of Peninnah, there's something else she did. She had no care for the emotional pain she would cause another person. In Psalm 64:3 and 4, if you want to look with me here, Psalm 64:3 and 4. Verse 3 of Psalm 64. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. She had no care to use her words to shoot bitter words, and they had no care, no emotional pain. I mean, Hannah is literally to the point of, I don't want to live, I don't want to eat, I don't want to progress, and it didn't matter to Peninnah because envy had entered her heart with the unmet expectation, I should be the one loved by my husband, and it's not there. A gossiper, a mother with a foul tongue, does not understand that she is setting a horrible example for her children. She's not looking at the heart of the person. She's looking at the situation from her own carnal perspective. Do you realize that's how Miriam and Aaron would look at Moses when he would remarry the Ethiopian woman and they would speak against him? They only looked at it through their eyes. They didn't look at it through the eyes of God. Peninnah didn't look at it, well, maybe God has just closed up her womb. You realize in that day and age, it was seen as a curse for a woman to not have children. Hannah was broken from the idea she had enough pain that I couldn't have children. I really want children and I can't have it. And God must be against me. I must have a curse on me. And to add insult to injury, Peninnah comes on and just rails on her. Peninnah was violent. I mean, you look at verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. She would provoke to push to a state of wrath and anger. She would rip her to pieces, even in the very activity of worshiping the Lord in the temple. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Peninnah's tongue was not health. She didn't care, for instance, that she was in church. You know, they had the tabernacle then, but she didn't care that she was in the worship of God. I'm going to let this woman know that I don't like her. She was going to also let it know that Hannah was beneath her. She was going to cause Hannah as much pain and make it as hard for her as possible. Do you realize in Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Peninnah had no care because she was so eaten up with envy and ultimately bitterness came in. If you're going to be like a mother of Peninnah, if you think about it, someone, you speak ill of those at church, maligning leadership, critiquing someone in your family, work, church, is a tongue bent on maligning or speaking evil of someone else? Would your kids characterize you as one who's critical, careless, hypocritical, or Christ-like? Peninnah was such a lady that her life was so consumed with Hannah. Hannah had the affection, but Hannah doesn't have kids, and I got the upper hand. I'm better than her. I'm more spiritual. I don't have God's curse on me because I have children and she doesn't. I want you to look with me at a very important passage of Scripture that Peninnah never realized. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. Titus chapter 3 verse 1. It reads, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness in all men. So we find here, verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Peninnah was about revenge, a revenge stemmed in envy, and ultimately bitterness. An envious or rebellious heart is ignorant to the depths of their depravity and their illicit desires. The only thing that matters is the hurt of her envy. The only thing that matters is I don't have what she has, and I'm going to make her pay. The only thing, ultimately, Peninnah would be one of those that say, I have so much emotional pain, now I'm going to make you pay for it. That's Peninnah. That's a mother trying to, she takes her kids to church, the tabernacle, and the worship of God, and they do their sacrifice, and they do what they're supposed to, but at home, the emotional pain is leading her to live by her emotions, not by principle. In Proverbs 18:21, this is ultimately a good summary of Peninnah. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Peninnah was eating the fruit of her tongue. Not only this, Peninnah was ultimately unfaithful to the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Don't speak deceit. It is not her faith, it's not Peninnah's faith that we read about here. It is not her sons or daughters who would go on to be written in the scriptures for time immemorial. It was not Peninnah's love of God that was lauded or praised. It was Hannah's, and rightfully so. None of Peninnah's progeny, none of her children, were noted as going on to serve the Lord. As I bring this to a close this morning, Peninnah was a woman who dealt with unmet expectations. My needs are not being met, and I'm going to make sure you know about it. She took these unmet expectations and she dealt with them in a carnal, fleshly, emotional way. Let me read these illustrations here, really about Peninnah. Should any of her children precede her in death? We don't know this. Scripture doesn't talk about it. We have no history of it. But should any of her children precede her in death before, you know, die before she does, this would really be their mother's legacy in them. In illustration, quote, are all your thoughts for this life and none for eternity? A young lady of 20, a child of rich parents, was trained by her mother in all the arts of fashionable life. The daughter was happy amid the flatteries of her admirers, and the mother's pride was satisfied. Soon sickness came, and the minister was called in. He talked of death, judgment, and eternity, and the young lady trembled. In her dying hour, she called for her fine clothes. They were brought. Looking up to her mother, she said, these have ruined me. You never told me I must die. You have taught me that my life in this world was to be happy and to enjoy the vanities of life. What could you mean? You knew I must die and go to judgment. You never told me to read the Bible or go to church unless you make a display of some new clothing. Mother, you have ruined me. A few moments later, she died, this young lady of 20-something years old. It's an important thing for a parent in the raising of children. They ought to know about Christ. And if God should give the privilege to have children, or to interact with children, you are an example for that child. Do not allow the culture in your own selfish pursuits because of unmet expectations. I've got something in my life and I'm just not satisfied. And so I'm going to live by my emotions, and that's how Peninnah lived. Stop seeking to tear the others down. Use your words and your life to be a testimony of God's goodness. Peninnah's heart was set on herself, and her legacy is living with an evil heart. Proverbs 16:1 tells us the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You know what? You can't speak right if your heart isn't right with God. This morning, please do not follow the example of Peninnah. Don't follow the example of a lady who lived her life to tear another one down. Lived her life to use her words to get even with someone who she felt was keeping her from what she desired, those unmet expectations. She didn't find her satisfaction in God. She found her satisfaction and her outlet for her anger and her frustration in using her tongue to slay someone else. May the Word of God be the template for how you orchestrate your life. And tonight we'll talk about part two of this sermon and what makes a remarkable mother. Hannah is one such example. It's a fascinating study. But as we look at this, she provoked, verse 7, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Peninnah was religious. But she had no care for others. She really had no love for God because she didn't care about Hannah as well. Her words were used because she had unmet expectations. And maybe this morning in your life, you have unmet expectations. You have things in your life that you believe should have happened or not happened. Or there's something in your life that you're just stewing about and you're struggling with. And rather than giving it to the Lord and taking it to God and asking for help, you are living by your emotions. And you are living unfulfilled. And you're trying to satisfy what only God can. My friend, today, would it not be time to just ask God to help you with that? If you have unmet expectations, Peninnah could have gone to the Lord and said, God, I need your help. I feel so alone. I feel unloved. Lord, would you help me? But instead, she took the carnal way. I'm going to get even with the one who's stolen the love that I deserve. When we live our life based upon assumptions and expectations, we will be unsatisfied believers. First question I want to ask you this morning is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you die today, are you certain that you're going to go to heaven? Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of all your sins and be born again, trusting exclusively in that cross, the shed blood of Jesus, to forgive you and be your Savior? And my friend, if you do that and you ask Him to forgive you, you're gloriously saved. When you put your full and complete trust in Him, you repent, you acknowledge that you're a sinner, you acknowledge the judgment, you acknowledge you deserve hell, and in simple faith, you ask God to forgive you and be your Savior. And you put your full confidence in that cross. And my friend, when you do that, when you put your full faith in that, you're born again. And if you're a Christian this morning, and maybe you said some of the words there of Peninnah, I can maybe see some things, or you, obviously sometimes we can see it in others, but Lord, may I not be a Peninnah. May I not live in the emotional, carnal way like Peninnah. When my desires and my expectations are not met, then I respond in a malicious, angry, or even an emotionally conflicted manner. I pray that you would give it to the Lord. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, as we come to a time of quietness, we'll have no music or anything playing, but just with heads bowed and eyes closed, and when you're done talking with the Lord, I'd encourage you to do business with God. When you're done praying, look up, and I will conclude us in prayer this morning.